This evening, I wanted to continue with our series, which had been something of an irregular series in Luke. We're still in Luke 13, verses 10 through 21. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid hands on her. Immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days when work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. And so he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Now, what we're seeing in this passage is a collision between tradition and ministry. And mixed into the mix is the question of the authority of Jesus as opposed to the authority of the religious leaders to interpret the law of Moses and explain or enforce that law with various traditions. All sorts of traditions had grown up around the law. And it was a continuing issue in the life and ministry of Christ. Because the traditions that had grown up around the law were given the force of the scriptures, or considered to be equal. And to give these traditions the force of law, the claim was made then and is still made to this day that the oral law was given to Moses at up on the mountain at the same time as the written law, and so it must be equally obeyed. Now, in some cases, these traditions were at variance with the scriptures. In such cases, the scribes and Pharisees expected obedience to the traditions. In our text, the Lord was presented with a crippled woman, and this was an opportunity to make a positive change in a life, to do an enormous amount of good, to alleviate suffering, to produce joy. Now, the witnesses of the event would see the work of God. They would be edified. On the other side of the ledger is the tradition of the way things had been done. For the religious Jewish scholars had forbidden any medical work on the Sabbath, unless it was to actually save a life. If someone was expiring, you could stop a wound or something like that. And so in this portion, Jesus is found teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and there was a woman present that had a sickness caused by a spirit that bent her over double, so she could not straighten up at all, and she'd been like this for 18 years. I have seen people bent over double, generally by your occupation. A lot of times you get in an old meat cutter's shop and you see him walking around like this and he can't seem to straighten up, having spent years and years bent over cutting. Seeing her, Jesus called her over, laid hands on her. He told her she was free from her illness, and she stood erect and began glorifying God. I'm sure if I had the authority to do that with the meat cutter, that he would be pretty happy too and would be glorifying God. This healing now was not a postscript. It was not an interruption of his teaching. It was part and parcel of his teaching. He was well aware of the traditions, well aware of the position of Jewish thought about medical treatment on the Sabbath. Because if we look at the sequence of events, first he calls her over to himself, then he sets her free from this illness that had bent her over for years. And as soon as she was set free, she glorified God. Now that means she knew that what was done for her was done by the power of God. And she was grateful. This is ministry in a nutshell. Okay. We call people to Christ. He will then set them free from the sin that binds them, the sin that controls them, the sin that they are serving, whatever it should happen to be at the time. And so like the healing in the synagogue, Christ can do for people what they're not able to do for themselves. If they could do it for themselves like this woman, they would have already done it long since. Sin can be as bad or worse than the illness that bent the woman over for 18 years. Someone came to me and told me in one of the local towns surrounding here that three people had died from a drug overdose. I said, are you sure it's three? They said, yes, three in a given weekend. That is a pretty cruel master to serve. So for the unsaved, it's our desire to set them free and the freedom of salvation. Now for the household of faith, it's our desire to edify them, to do good for them. So whether we set out to preach the gospel or set out to do good for anybody, it's not our desire to gain praise for ourselves, but rather to bring people to God or gain praise for God. The love of God manifests itself in love of neighbor. So the reaction of the people in the synagogue is not recorded for us in this account, but I'm quite sure they were glorifying God for seeing this happen in their midst. And I'm assuming they knew the woman and they were saying how good it is that she can be free from this illness. So we see teaching. We see teaching through healing. We see a sign. Now we hear from tradition. The leader of the synagogue was saying to the multitude, there are 6 days when work can be done. Therefore, come and be healed in those 6 days, but not on the Sabbath. Now, this statement is in line with tradition and the concept that medical intervention is work. Okay. But I wouldn't say it's particularly logical. Because if we take the statement apart, what strikes me first is the lack of compassion. Don't you feel sorry for this poor woman? Wouldn't you want something good to be done to her? Why wouldn't you want to see her delivered from this terrible illness? And so the first thing that strikes me is the triumph of tradition over compassion. This is the way we got to do it, so we don't care. It's the value judgment that tradition is more important than doing a positive good that could otherwise be done. The next thing that strikes us is the lack of recognition of opportunity. The leader of the synagogue says, come and be healed on the other 6 days. Can he do the healing? No. He doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the capacity to heal. He's telling the people to come and receive something that he doesn't have. When I was working in human resources, one thing I was the most careful of was never, ever, ever to promise something that I didn't have in my pocket to give. So when people came in and I hired them, and they'd say, well, can you give me X weeks of vacation, or can you give me this, or can you give me that? You know, a little horse trading there at the beginning. I took a sheet of paper, and I numbered it one through whatever. And whatever I promised them, I wrote down. I put it in their personnel file. And many times someone would come to me and say, well, listen, you promised me this, that, or the other thing. I say, wait a minute. I get out their file. Funny thing, the people that came and asked were never wrong about what I had promised them. Did I remember? No. Didn't need to. I wrote it down so I wouldn't have to. But they were counting on that promise. They were counting on it. And so, essentially, this ruler of the synagogue is saying, come and be healed on the other 6 days. He's promising something he doesn't have in his pocket. He can't give that out. The ability was there in that synagogue on that day, in the person of Jesus, and it was a unique event because we know he traveled all over teaching in the synagogues. The leader of the synagogue didn't know where Jesus would be on future dates. But the opportunity was there on that day. And so, by telling the multitude to come and be healed on the other 6 days, what he neglected to tell them was how they could be healed, and who would heal them. The healing brought glory to God. That's certainly what the Sabbath was all about. So we could say that the leader of the synagogue knew his tradition well, but he'd forgotten what the Sabbath in the synagogue was all about. So having heard from tradition, we turn now to reply. First, Jesus said the leader or leaders are hypocrites, for they say one thing and do another, which is the definition of hypocrite. And he explains by using domestic animals. Domestic animals need to be fed and watered every day. And I grew up among farmers. And there's a certain minimum amount of work that you have to do and that they did do on Sunday. They never let the cows go hungry or lay down in their own waste on a Sunday. They did the minimum they had to do to treat their animals humanely on a Sunday. We're not an agricultural society anymore. I speak back to when I was a boy. But no good owner wants to let his animals go hungry or thirsty on the Sabbath. This is cruelty. So you can put extra food in front of them, but water is likely to get kicked over and be of no use at all. Water was and is a huge issue in Israel, even more so when this was written. It's got to be conserved. It's got to be used wisely. All kinds of cisterns and tunnels were built to collect water. Now today, they desalinate seawater and they pump it. There's a project going to pump seawater down into the Dead Sea and hopefully dilute it enough so they can put saltwater fish in it. We'll see. At the time of Christ, water was scarce, and it's quite possible the supply of water could be at some distance where the animals were kept. My grandfather had a well right at the barn, but that wasn't possible in Israel. So it was a lot easier to take the animal to water than to carry the water to the animal. That's what they did. So each of them would untie their donkey, lead him to water on the Sabbath day. That was not considered work. Okay? Over my lifetime, I've seen a lot of dedicated rule men. And the rule could always have some variance if it really pinched their toes some. Well, we really need to do this. All right. But here was a woman who was a daughter of Abraham. She was a fellow Jew. She shared the heritage of Israel. And in a sense then, she was related to those that were critical. All went back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And tradition found it acceptable to release a donkey to get water on the Sabbath. Then why should this woman stay bound by her illness due to their tradition? More to the point, why did these people show more compassion to a donkey than to this woman who was part of Israel? And the point being made here is any tradition that forbids us from helping those in need cannot be from God. For love of God and love of the neighbor is the heart of the gospel. It's what it's all about. So essentially, Jesus is saying, why? Why do you love your traditions more than you love this woman? Why don't you see her need? Now, it's part of the human condition that we find comfort and meaning in keeping things the same. From the time we're infants, there's things we cling to, a favorite food, a routine at bedtime, certain songs, certain prayers. Children thrive on a set routine and the security of knowing that things will be done the same way. And this continues in more subtle ways as we become adult. But there's many, many parts to our lives that have no other reason than tradition. The old German lady always made so many big loaves and one small loaf. When the dear grandmother came over from Germany, she said, "Why do you do that? Mom always did that. She learned it from you. Don't you know I only had that many big pans?" Tradition. And so, there are a great many ways to do most things that we do, but we tend to follow certain routines and act in certain set ways. Why? It's the way we always did it. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with tradition. because many traditions have grown up with very good reasons behind them. I do a good deal of woodworking, and I do it in traditional ways. And they've worked for generations. I got a glimpse of it from an old wood carver come out of the hills down at Dollywood, and I spent probably an hour with him. He showed me all his tools and explained to me how he did it. He had tools so old that there was a steel tip imported from England and an iron shank they welded it on that was made probably in the hills of Pennsylvania from native iron ore. You're talking back around revolutionary times. Some of his stuff was so old. His method were passed down from the founding of this country. Guess what? They work. Okay, I mean, I think back to when I helped my dad change a tire. He told me, do this, do this, do this, do this. Always make sure you have the tire right next and slap it on and put on two lug nuts. And when you do that, even if your jack fails, you know that you're safe if a car comes down. I still do it the same way. So traditions often work. Now, I've talked recently. I went to another thing down in Pennsylvania, and there were some guys there that did this work, and they were all modern. They have modern tools. And so what takes me 4 hours probably takes them 40 minutes. Well, I'm not going to tell them they're wrong. Their methods turn out a fine product, works, and they're trying to sell the stuff they make. They don't want to spend the time to do it the old way. And so I don't tell them, you know, they've invested in capital, they have less labor. I don't tell them they're wrong. They're not. And so what we got to watch for in the churches is the elevation of tradition to equivalency with the Bible, or tradition becoming a hindrance to the gospel. And that's what's being called out in this text. Jesus did not heal this woman by accident. This wasn't a chance encounter. He had the ability to find her and heal her on another day, and there was lots of accounts of healings not done on the Sabbath. But he's pointing out here the mindless adherence to tradition when doing so may harm another person or prevent something good from being done. Traditions of men do not have the force of Scripture, nor do they necessarily have the mind of God. And stated another way, does our comfort level, which is tied to doing things the same way we've always done, supersede the salvation of an unsaved soul or the edification of a fellow Christian who is struggling with something? I think the answer is clear from the text. And so when its tendency comes into the church, you might see the same collision between ministry and tradition if there's a suggestion to make a change to be more effective in reaching the lost. I've seen some of these things happen over the years. To my sorrow, in some cases. Now, the church does not have an oral law that we claim comes from Moses, but we can get pretty comfortable with our church. And in comparison to the synagogue, we sometimes have to look at the various rules by which we minister to set out and accomplish most anything. There's generally some guidelines or rules. And so we have a lot of rules. Some of these rules come right out of Scripture. We have a covenant. We have articles of faith. We have a constitution. And so the ones that come out of Scripture cannot be discarded. That's doctrine. But many rules are just a preference of how we like to do things today, or maybe the preference of people 50 years ago about how they like to do things then. It's become tradition. So, sometimes in some particular cases, I've seen people harmed. I've seen people caused to leave the church. And so, if I asked, what are you doing? Well, we got this rule over here. Some kind of rule needed to be enforced, and in the process, an individual was wounded in some fashion or form. I'll tell you the truth, very honestly, I'm not a big rule man. Okay? In the church, in office, I have bent the rules or broken them. In my professional life, I have bent the rules or broken them. I had a woman one time that by the attendance policy had to be fired. She missed time. Why did she miss time? Her daughter was killed on the road. She had to bury her daughter. She had to take over two teenage granddaughters, figure out how she was going to get them into her house and raise them. She called me weeping and said, I cannot lose my job. I said, you will not lose your job. Do what you got to do. Come back to work, and we fix it up at the back end. Absolutely contrary to the rules. I went to the boss. I told him this is what I did. His answer, because he was a good man, he said, Ward, do what you got to do. Fix it up. So, in that case, my opinion was compassion had to triumph over the rules. It was more important. So, Jesus called out the ruler of the synagogue for his lack of compassion and for putting obedience to tradition above doing good to a member of the synagogue. At the same time, he would take his donkey out for water on the Sabbath. Of course, that was okay. Something that touched his life in a personal way. So, as we see those things, we cannot love and support various rules to the detriment of the mission of the church, whether it be salvation or edification of the saved. And you'll see this when people love and support rules that are impinging on others rather than on themselves. If circumstances change and the rules come around to pinch them or their family, then they're going to say, we should change this rule. Now, this is something that goes on all the time. And I think the solution to this thorny problem is to study to love people more than rules. Ask yourself what you would do, and my wife used to run a program like this, if a child didn't have money to pay for lunch in a school. This is a today example. Because the rules say if he doesn't have money, number one, he doesn't get the lunch. And number two, the lunch has got to be thrown out because what are you going to do with it? And there's actual cases of this that find their way in the news from time to time. But I can tell you with certainty that no child ever walked away hungry from the counter when my wife was running the register. She wouldn't do it. Because, quite simply, she loved the children more than the rules. So, this is a question. And it's a question that comes down through the years. Traditions, rules, over here, people. So, in conclusion, I say, study to love people more than rules. I don't say discard all rules. I don't say discard all tradition. We have to have some procedure to get things done. Okay? The traditional way I change the tires probably saved me, because I have had a jack fail, saved me from cracking a brake drum or having the car come down on me over the years. I think it's a useful tradition. And many traditions have had some positive impact over the years. But when a rule that is not a scriptural mandate has potential to harm someone or also can prevent some positive good from being accomplished, then it becomes a time and place to love the person more than the rule. We'll have our closing hymn now.